Can't tell you how fun that is for me to hear Ryan teach. Over the course of the summer, you're going to hear a number of our young leaders from Radius. Folks, maybe you haven't maybe you recognize, maybe you won't. God is just continually bringing us what we call workers for the harvest with talent and character. It's going to be interesting to see what God does with us as we go forward. That was fun. Ryan's the guy you actually see if you want to get baptized. I just want to say that announcement again. On July 23rd, which ought to be a lot of fun, and we're going to go out to the lake and have a baptism in the lake. That's how I got baptized, in the lake. So if you've thought for a while this is a step that you need to take in obedience to God, speak to Ryan, the guy you just met on stage. He's shining on top of his head. You can't miss him. I see a couple of y'all do too. So, or you could talk to Kim Lyle and catch them in the lobby, catch them at some point. Ryan would love to talk to you about verse 5. It doesn't have to be about baptism. Make sure you grab him if you get a chance. Let me pray, and we're going to look at another psalm. There's 150 of them. I figured we couldn't. We did two a Sunday. We're not even touching it, right? Let's pray. Jesus, those are powerful words. And we're thankful to you for the freedom which we sit in this room, not only as Americans and in a place of, in a nation of freedom, but more importantly, because of what you did on the cross for us, Jesus, for the freedom that you gave us, the freedom to come before you and confess and say we're sorry and repent of our sin, recognizing how short we came of you, and yet the cross allows us to come right into your presence. Thank you. Take one more psalm this morning, Lord, and teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. This is Psalm 24. Psalm 24 is a psalm that David wrote. If you've been with us for a couple Sundays, we're going to do this all summer. We're going to hit a psalm or two or three each Sunday. This psalm, tradition says, David composed it, and he composed it to be able to lead the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. Or up on Mount Zion, Jerusalem's there, and David had established his city at this point, so he's the king, and he's going to lead the Ark of the Covenant. If you want to go back and read about it, it's in 1 Chronicles 16, somewhere in there, 16, 17, 18, that right in there. You can read about him leading this in it, and a lot of folks believe that he wrote this psalm for the people to sing as they walked the Ark of the Covenant in. Josephus, who's a historian of the past, particularly of that era in Jewish history, he actually says that there were seven choirs that marched in front of the Ark of the Covenant. So if you don't know what the Ark of the Covenant is, it's really just a fairly small box that the priest carried, not the box itself, but on these poles, and they carried it, and it was kept in a tent, and it was the place where the people of Israel came to worship our God, the God of the Bible. So these seven choirs are marching in front of it as they take it to the city. And I can't give you all the background. You have to go back and read. I don't know. Maybe I don't know who's in front. Kurt Franklin. I don't know. That makes it feel right to me. Kurt Franklin's the choir in front. But it's a party going into the city because they're celebrating this big move of taking the Ark of the Covenant all the way in. Supposedly, there's like soloists placed around. You pick your favorite soloist. I want Whitney Houston, like up on the wall, and she sings out, and then the choir sings back to her. You ever done this? Maybe if you grew up, some of y'all didn't, because I can tell by the way you sit, and you ain't never done nothing like this, because you look scared. I'm going to ask you to do something. But we used to, even in the real quiet churches, sometimes they do these things called responsive readings. Y'all ever do that, where the pastor would read one thing, and you'd read it back? Or maybe if you have a little bit more lively, sometimes the worship leader will sing something out and you sing it back. And it's kind of like a party. And that's what's happening. They're walking the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. And the soloists will sing out. And then the choirs would sing back. And then they have these parts where everybody sang, which would include some of y'all that can't sing. But you could get in on that part. So if I was to sing, Jesus loves me, this I know, you guys would sing back, "For the Bible tells me so." I'm not going to try it because I don't want to sing. I really don't. Yeah, we'll sing a little bit later. But there's this cool, fun parade taking the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, to the place where it belonged, into its future home where the temple would be built. And the people of Israel, particularly this great King David, thought it was important to celebrate the glory of God. read you a little bit of this song he wrote for the occasion. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all its people belong to him. For he laid the earth's foundations on the seas and he built it on its ocean depths. Who may climb the mountains to the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? Only those whose hands and hearts are pure, who do not worship idols or never tell lies. They will receive the Lord's blessing and have great relationship with God, their Savior. Such people may seek you and worship in your presence, O God of Jacob. That's the first stanza. So one of the commentators I read, he's one of my favorites, is an old school guy named J. Vernon McGee. He actually says that the first two verses are where the choir sing out. So if you can imagine the choir singing out, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. He's going back to creation. And I just picture the Lord saying, the Lord saying to him, I made it, it's mine. Y'all keep on acting like it's yours. Y'all worried about the glaciers and junk. I made it, it's mine. Y'all worried about the eclipse in 2 months. I made this. It's mine. Y'all can't control any of it. I mean, you're going to rent your room out. I understand when the eclipse comes that you can't control any of it. I made it. It's mine. The world and all its people belong to him. Love that. He laid the earth's foundations on the seas. I love the way the poetry comes out. He laid the earth's foundations on the sea, and he built it on its ocean depths. He doesn't seem too concerned about what you think about Trump right now, does he? Or what you think about China or Russia or what's happening in politics. There seems to be, and I want you to feel this because you might have watched too much Fox News last night, that he is the King of Kings. And so we sit in here at peace this morning, despite what you might have read on Facebook last night, right? Sometimes the pace of what we get from information, it consumes us and we forget, and Sunday's a great time to remember, that we worship the God who lays the earth's foundations on the seas. He, the world, and all its people belong to him. Leaders for century upon century have thought they led this place. But we worship the King of Kings. Martin Luther quoted a guy way back as one of the early fathers in the church called Erasmus. And he says, your thoughts of God are too human. I thought that was a great line. I've been stewing on that. My thoughts of God are too human. I can't get out of this little weak mind of mine to comprehend who he really is. And so David leads this procession with the choirs marching in front of the Ark of the Covenant, celebrating his God, and they walk in to Jerusalem. And you can imagine the choir singing out and a soloist singing back in verse 3. One of the commentators said he thinks it's a soloist, and another soloist sings back in verse 4. Who may climb the mountains of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? So you're imagining the power of God, the one who laid the earth on its foundations. And like, who has the right to come into his presence, says the singer. And then a singer sings back, only those whose hands and hearts are pure, who do not worship idols and never tell lies. What you think about verse 4? Not good. Because unless Jesus is here, everybody just got excluded, right? Because last I checked, I don't qualify. And perhaps you don't. But if you listen to what Ryan just said, there's a way to qualify. And it's represented right up here on the front. We never want to forget it here. We try to remember it over and over and over that the cross of Christ, that Jesus qualified me, even though my hands are filthy. He cleansed me. He made me white as snow. He makes me able to march up the mountain to worship the King of Glory because of Jesus, not because of what I did, but because he cleaned me. I didn't have any right to be there, but because of his cleansing, and really what was cool about the psalm that Ryan just read, there's a piece of that where I have to come and admit my need for cleansing. And then there's the potential that the cross of Christ, the blood of Jesus cleanses me and it allows me to walk into the presence of Almighty God. Who may climb the mountain of the Lord? You can hear one sing. Who may stand at the holy place? And if we choreographed it just right, the right voice comes out. Only those whose hands and hearts are pure, who do not worship idols and never tell lies, they will receive the Lord's blessing and have right relationship with God, their Savior. Such people may seek you and worship in your presence. O God of Jacob, there's this crazy idea that keeps being floated throughout the Psalms, throughout this whole book, that the holy, majestic, all-powerful, all-knowing God of the Bible wants you to know him. He wants a personal relationship with you. Did you feel that in here? He says, and they will receive the Lord's blessing and have right relationship with God, their Savior. The Savior actually puts you in a position to have a relationship with God. I don't know if you grew up in church, but in the last 100 years, the church has done a pretty good job, particularly in the last 50, of telling us about a personal relationship with God. Most of us have a hard time believing it, but the church is just continually using that phrase, especially for the last 50 years, that you could have a personal relationship with God. And that's been good. However, I wonder again if we swung the pendulum a little bit too far. Sometimes I feel like we've forgotten who the God is. Like we've gotten so excited about the invitation to the table with the living God that we almost celebrate the personal part, the personal invitation with his signature on it. We almost forget who sent it. This holy, glorious, majestic King. And the last little stanza captures who this God is. And I'd like to spend our last few minutes just reflecting on this. He says, open the ancient gates. When I think ancient gates, first thing that comes to mind is like some movie with big old gates in them. You know, like back in the day where the gates were like the Lord of the Rings, one of those scenes where they got these monster old gates. And this says, open the ancient gates. Open up ancient doors and let the King of Glory enter. In some translations, that actually it talks about the head of it, almost personifies the gates. It's as if the gates themselves open because the King of Glory is showing up, baby. The King of Glory is here. Who is the King of Glory? I love that. I imagine this singer up on top of the wall and the people marching in and they got their very best vocalist. He or she's up on the wall and she's singing out, who is the King of Glory? And everybody else sings back with a great big choir sound, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord invincible in battle. Open up ancient gates, open up ancient doors, and let the King of Glory enter. And then the singer says again, who is the King of Glory? The Lord of Heaven's army. He is the King of Glory. So some of y'all don't even know about these times. Back in the 80s, I know you have no idea what those even are. We had these cassette tapes. CDs were quickly coming, and I had just gotten a CD player. And I went to visit a friend. His name was Ray Lewis and his wife. And I stayed with him for a little while while I was in college. And they introduced me to a band. It was called Commissioned. And to this day, it's the greatest band of all time. I know you ain't never heard of them, but for me, it's the greatest band of all time. And they recorded all their stuff in the late 80s and their last CD, number 7. I got all 7 of them. So if you want to hear them, I got them, baby. Now, all set. Number 7 was called Number 7, which is pretty creative, but had a big 7 on it. It's by Commission, and they have a lead singer. His name is Freddie Hammons. If you have not heard Freddie Hammons, just go home and Google and take your time. Plug it into something that makes some sound because This is good. And I was reading this psalm, and I got to this part of King of Glory. I'm going, where have I heard King of Glory? Where have I heard King of Glory? Freddie Hammons, number 7, Commissioned. He captures Psalm 24, and he does exactly what I anticipate happening in the Bible. There's this vocalist, Freddie sings, and the rest of the commission sings back, and I'm going to pleasure you by letting you hear 30 seconds of Freddie right now. Y'all got that queued up? Give it to me. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord God mighty in battle. putting pressure on our bass player. Freddie Hams, when I walk into heaven, I'm expecting Freddie to be there just introducing me, saying, who is the King of glory? We're going to be looking at Jesus. Who is the King of glory? And then we're going to sing back to Lord God, great and mighty. Glory in Hebrew means weight. Means to put weight on it. If you're back in the day, we would say that, man, that's heavy. Right? When you talk to somebody, you say, that was heavy. When you said that, and some of y'all brain is coming back. That little phrase, that's heavy. When somebody said something that was important or something that was deep, you'd say, that's heavy. I actually wrote in my notes, one writer said, back in the day, a person's weight was his glory. And I was going, well, that's interesting. That doesn't seem like it's that way anymore. But so a person's weight was his glory. But what he really meant was that they had some kind of weight. Like back in the day, if you ate a lot and you gained some weight, that actually said you were wealthy. And in our nation, we tend to tip the scales a little heavy. It's because our nation is so wealthy. It gives us weight. There's glory in that. There's glory in power. There's glory in all kinds of fame. I can start naming names. If I were to bring in Jason Aldean this morning, guess what? There'd be a buzz in our building. Is he the pretty one? I can't remember. I know a couple of songs. If I were to bring in Mary J. Blige, I'm going to go ahead and tell you, we would be having some music in here, and her voice and her talent, we would give her glory because of her greatness. If I were to bring in Dabo, some of y'all wouldn't come. But if I brought in Dawn Staley, another group would come because of their accomplishments last year. We bring them glory. If Will Smith came in, we could go down the list, right? We just keep going. If we wanted to get a great warrior like Alexander the Great and bring him out of nowhere, I mean, he would have been probably underdressed for the occasion, but he was bad to the bone. I looked up the greatest warriors of all time, Alexander the Great. If I could bring Ronald Reagan or JFK to life, and sit them on two stools up here, I bet we packed the building and the place would be buzzing because of their accomplishments and who they were, because of their glory. We're talking about the King of glory. We're not talking about some dead guys or dead lady. We're talking about the King of glory. It means all the glory that's ever been dispersed, he's the King of it. We're talking about the King of glory. That's the one we're here to worship today. You talk about a buzz. When David is bringing his people into the city, he wants them to fully recognize who founded the city, who will always be the King of the city. It's the King of glory. Not David, not himself. It's the King of glory. I want to read to you a few passages. This one's from Isaiah 42. It's pretty cool because it says this: I am the Lord. That is my name. I love that. I am the Lord, capital L. That is my name. I will not give glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. But all the glory stays with me, says God. I'm the glorious one. I'm the King of glory. You can't remove any glory from God. You're like, man, but it seems like, yeah, but that's just from man's perspective. You can't remove any glory from God. To take any of his glory away would make him less than God. He's the King of glory. The verses in the scripture just stack up one after another after another. I looked up, this is Bible.com, about a pretty good read sometimes you want to get into it. There's a chapter called The Joy of Knowing God. I'm going to read you just for a little bit. If you'll just track with me and allow yourself to worship. Tell of his glory among the nations, Psalm 96 says. Ascribe to the Lord the glory of his name. Such things as honor, his majesty, his strength, his beauty, his sovereignty, his justice, his righteousness, and his faithfulness. When you first met your wife or your husband and you sat across the table and you could make the list of the things that you admired, you were giving them glory. But in God's case, it's infinite strength, it's infinite beauty, it's perfect sovereignty, perfect justice, righteousness. The verses go on and on. I'll read you a few. Psalm 84, for the Lord God is a sun, like a star and a shield. In Exodus, it says, his glory covered the mount like a consuming fire. And when Moses came down from the mountain, it said his skin of his face shone. He glowed because he'd been in the presence of God. Brightness is often connected with the glory of God. Exodus 40. Then the cloud covered the tent meeting. The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And it seemed like it glowed. Ezekiel actually says, as the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the surrounding radiance, such that the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. When the shepherds rolled up on baby Jesus, Luke 2 says, the glory of the Lord shone all around them. Never seen anything like it. Psalm 19, the heavens are telling of the glory of God. When we look up at the stars tonight, it's not cloudy. Remember the glory of the Lord. It says in Isaiah, the whole earth is full of his glory. When you look at the trees in your yard and the way the grass is growing and the flowers that I just planted 50 of last week, you think of the glory of the Lord. Genesis 1, just in creating mankind, yet thou hast made, again in Psalm 8, yet thou hast made him a little lower than God and dost crown him with the glory and majesty. You look at one another as we look at our neighbor in the crowd. We look at how different each one of us is, and our hearts pumping and our minds working. You're actually thinking as I'm talking. All of us are doing that at the same time. Speaks of the glory of the Lord. For some reason, we want to celebrate ourselves. John chapter 1 says, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, speaking of Jesus, full of grace and truth. Matthew 17, he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became white as light. Hebrews 1, which I love, it's this great little transcript about Jesus, but this one line says, the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. The verses go on and on. We could read from Genesis to Revelation about the glory of our God. So if I sang it out today, who is the King of Glory? Will be your answer. Would you have to pause? Or do you know him? Because the more you sit with him, the bigger he gets. He's all glorious, right? We can't add to his glory, but the more you sit with him, the more you expose his glory in your own life. It was designed that way. We were designed to sit with him, to be exposed to his glory. And evidently, as followers of Jesus, we eventually walk out of here after worshiping and we glow. The world looks at us as folks that have been with Jesus, and sometimes they don't like that glow. And sometimes they respond to it with great favor. But there's this expectation that this great God of the scripture wants to sit with you. There's a famous guy from China. He's was a church planner. His name's Watchman Nee. He wrote this very simple pamphlet. Almost all of the stuff that are really, really repetitive and they're hard to read. But he wrote this book called Sit, Walk, Stand. And the first chapter is about sitting. And he writes that you can't do anything for God until you have sat with God. As a matter of fact, he goes back to creation and he says, you know, what God did was he worked 6 days and he rested on the seventh, correct? So he worked 6 days and the seventh day was Sabbath. What was the first day for man? It was Sabbath. Really cool. I never read anything like that before. But so Adam and Eve are made on the last day, on the sixth day, and their first day on the planet was Sabbath. It was about sitting with God. So today, first day of the week, the idea is that you would slow down and sit with God and that his glory would overwhelm you. And it would push you out into the world, push us out into the world as a unit, and we'd represent him. Bro, we are a weak representation, aren't we? Yet for some reason, he made us in his image, and then Jesus actually died on our behalf so that we could be ambassadors to the world as representatives of the great God. For some reason, the God of the universe wants you to worship him today. He's invited you to his table to worship him despite his greatness. Well, that is crazy. So when you read this psalm, man, go home and sing it, and then YouTube commission number 7, Freddie Hammons, and listen to that whole, it's like, I mean, Freddie Hammons is never less than 7 minutes. It's like a 7-minute song, and then at the end, he's going to go on a roll, and he's going to say, who's the king of glory? And then he's going to make these variety of statements about how great God is. Could you line up the statements? Could you line up the experiences where God met you when you were sitting and propelled you from that sitting position? Oh, it's the best life. Our best life is connected to his glory. A couple last thoughts. Matthew 21. Seems a little connected to this psalm. Jesus is riding in, if you remember, on a young donkey. Where is he riding into? Jerusalem. He's riding into Jerusalem as a humble king. And the people are doing what? Worshiping. Right? You ever heard a Hosanna song? Hosanna. Oh, that song right there where they're singing out to God. There's people are lining the streets and they're actually covering up the streets. And he's walking in on this donkey in humble fashion as the humble king of glory. And they kind of know what's going on, but they really don't because they crucify him in just a couple days later, right? But guess what's happening? The end of this book is coming, and he's going to come back into the city. And bro, the gates are going to bow down. If the people don't sing, the concrete will. Everything, when he comes back next time, when Jesus returns, he's going to come in a way where every knee will bow. You'll sing, this tree, this old tree right here, it'll sing. Everything, when the true glory of God is exposed to mankind, there is no way to stand before it. You have to bow, you have to drop, you have to cover your eyes. The God who's been personal to us, when he's full of glory, we have to go undercover to survive the greatness of him. That's my God. That's the reason I'm doing this. That's the reason we do this. Because we are connected to the King of Glory. He's given us an invitation to his table. He's paid the way. So we're never going to forget that he invited us here. As Ryan just said, it doesn't matter where you've been, what you've done. If you'll say, if you'll repent today, you have a right to come before the King of Glory. Because of that blood and that body broken. Praise Jesus. Let's pray and then worship. I wish I could sing, Lord. I look forward to it one day. You are the King of Glory. You're the King of Glory. All the praise that we give to so many things, Lord, as we walk along our short lives here on this planet. You're the King of all that praise. I worship you. Jesus, with Ryan, I agree this morning that I am a sinner and I do not belong in your presence. I have no right. Which causes me to worship all the more because you made it possible. I feel like I know how far I was from you, even how far I am from you on a given day. And yet that blood and that broken body continue to make a way for me into your presence. So much so that I know for a fact that every person in this room, because of your blood, is worthy to walk in front of the King of Glory. I pray, Holy Spirit, that for those in this room that have not believed, you would work their hearts and explain to them the privilege it is to know you and to be in your presence. For those of us who walk with you a long time, Lord, I pray you would remind us of yourself and not just of this life we've downloaded and lived for a long time. It seems like it's easy to just keep living and kind of become disciplined and do our thing and be here on Sundays and forget who you are. We're sorry. Remind us as we sing now. Help us remember when we take the bread and the juice, Jesus, of your sacrifice. I trust you. Help us. I love you. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening. This audio is provided as a free ministry of Radius Church. If you would like to reproduce this audio, please feel free to do so. We ask that you do not charge for any reproductions that you make. If you would like to know more about Radius, please visit us online at radiuschurch.org or download our app from your app store.